What do you talk about in a week like this? Mr. Shaby has been a part of the family for so long. We were looking forward to him coming back. And death is never a fun subject to talk about. It's got a sting, especially when it's someone close to us. But we must carry on. And in thinking about it this week, praying about it, what do we talk about? Well, I thought, you know, what would Mr. Shaby, what would Rick say? What would he talk about? Because he is someone that I firmly believe was a follower of Jesus Christ and had his mind in every way that he knew how to follow Christ and to try to lead others to do the same. So I thought maybe we'd take a playbook and take a card out of his playbook and see if we could kind of continue on some of the themes that he launched into throughout his time with us. Let's look at Hebrews 11, first of all, as we start to wade into the subject today. We'll start out in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the faith chapter. And, of course, we know we find our definition of faith, biblical definition of faith, right at the beginning. And then it goes forward down in verses 4 through 12, and it lists off some significant individuals throughout biblical history, beginning with Abel and then Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, people of faith. And it talks about some of the situations that they went through. And some extraordinary figures in biblical history, stories that we know from heart. And then down in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They were assured of certain things. They were assured of promises. God doesn't call us out just to serve him with no reward in return. So then what happened here? Did these people die in vain? Did they believe in something empty? Well, it says they saw them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth." They were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. They didn't expect to see the promises at this time and in this life. They were looking for something better. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they desire a better. That is a heavenly country, a country from heaven. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. I believe we could just as easily add Mr. Shaby's name to a list of individuals like this. And yet when we see all of these people dying in faith, well, we think this is something that they didn't see the completion of what was set out. You know, Abraham, he set out with a promise that your descendants will inherit all the earth. Well, he didn't see that. And yet, it is going to come to pass, and he was assured of that. And we see all of these various individuals, and we see very much the same thing. They didn't receive the promises. There was still something else to come. The story wasn't yet complete. The story's not finished. They passed on. Their chapter closed. But the story goes on. There is something yet in the future. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, they have not completed the quest, these individuals. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 says, "You see your calling, brethren." This is a sober reminder to us that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. You know, whenever Christ called out his disciples, he called out fishermen, he called out tax collectors, and he called out various people who were not considered to be you know, the great scholars of the time, right? And yet, after filled with God's Spirit, the scholars of the time marveled at their power and at their message. God performed miracles through them. God built his church on them. Was it because of them and because they were some mighty beings? Well, no. He continues on in verse 28. God chose the base things of the world, the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not any individual, it's not any specific person that changes anything in the grand scheme of things. God allows us to have a part in the story, and important parts in the story, and yet the story continues long after we're gone, because God directs it. God directs it from the beginning all the way to the end. God made promises. God will bring those promises about. He's not gone anywhere. And the things that we do during the time that we have on this earth are a reflection of our part in the story that God has authored. And God gets the glory. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's where our focus should always be. Even whenever we look back and we see the great prominent figures throughout history, throughout biblical history, and those that we've known in our lifetime, and we see the part they played, and then suddenly they're gone, and it seems like, wow, the story wasn't finished. What happened? Seems like it was cut off in the middle. Well, we realize that God gets the glory for all things that we do. If man was ever able to finish what he started, we would have shrines set up all around, wouldn't we? It's just people's natural tendency. It's been demonstrated throughout history. Some of the greatest men, women from history, people will almost begin to worship them. And God says, no, you have a part to play, but the glory goes to God. And in our conduct brings glory to God, as Mr. Shabies did. Let's look at Hebrews 11 once more. Hebrews 11. You know, we pick up where we left off in verse 17. If you go down through, you see a lot more names here. You see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Rahab, and then many unnamed individuals, and all the trials and the things that they endured, that they went through to stand for God, to be examples, to live their life for God. And then you read down in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Not that God is unfaithful, but suggesting that there's more to the story. God having provided something better for us, verse 40, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You and I haven't been made perfect yet. But we are part of the same story. We're part of that same story that all of these individuals have been part of from the beginning of time. And they're waiting on us. They've concluded their chapter. And now they're waiting for us to finish our part, so that we're all made perfect together, because we're all in it together from the beginning of time till the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom, we're part of one big story, God's story, the story of God's family and its creation. I have titled the message today, Not Made Perfect Apart from Us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin down in verse 1. It says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, Paul says. It says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, there were divisions at this time that Paul was warning about, where people were starting to get into personality cults, and they were starting to think of individuals in one way or another and following different individuals, and it's causing division and splits and disunity. And Paul was bringing them back to perspective. He says, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you received, or whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. God put each in their place for their time and their purpose. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God was in charge all along, all the time. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. The important perspective. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. They're both important. And each one, notice, will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We've all been promised. We're all part of the same story. Apollos was, Paul was, Mr. Shaby is, you and I are. We all have been put into the body of Christ, into the story of God's family, to write our own chapters. And our chapter has been informed by those experiences that we've had with various people, including Mr. Shaby. But the story's not finished, and we move forward, continuing to write it. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. He says, you are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's family. You are what God is building. And we all are fellow workers together. You know, when we think of the long list of characters in Hebrews 11 in the faith chapter, if you take any one of those individuals out of the equation, any one, then the story becomes different, doesn't it? It's incomplete. Take Rahab. I mean, she was a harlot. We throw her out. Why do you want to have her in the story, right? Well, you lose Jesus Christ. The lineage is gone, right? Everybody has a part. Everyone has a function that's in this story. And we talk about the body of Christ, and not one is more important than the other. They all are integral. And we need to remember that. We all tell the story collectively. We each have a role to fulfill. Rick's chapter is finished, but the story's not over. His character, that became instrumental in developing our own. But let's remember where the story left off and see how that legacy develops our characters as we continue to write the story. You know, I looked back at the message he gave up here just a few weeks ago, and he titled it End Time Readiness, Loving the Truth in the Spirit of Discernment. And you remember, he talked about urgency, time being short, and he left us at Hebrews 4:12. So let's look at it. Hebrews 4:12. As he was closing his chapter. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And then he talked about the calling Christ gave to his disciples, extending that to you and I. And he said, Christ looked at the disciples and said, "Follow me, follow God, follow the Bible and what you hear, measure it against the Bible and see that is the way of the truth." And that's where he left off, and that's where we pick up the story and continue with the Word of God, and we move forward, measuring ourselves against God's word, against the truth. This is where we learn to discern right from wrong. It's where we learn to discern good from evil. It's where we get our instructions for how to live our life. It's where we get our instructions to write our chapters of the story as we become part of the family of God. It's where we pick up and continue the story. It's interesting, as I contemplated the message, the context that this passage is in. Let's go back to the beginning, verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1, it talks about a promise remaining of entering the rest. "Let us fear," it continues, "lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith and those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,'" talking about the disobedient, "although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works," an allusion back to the creation of the world and the foundation of the Sabbath. "And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore," he says, "it remains that some must enter it. And those that whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time as it's been said, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Showing a continuation during that time for David. Verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day." Joshua is another one of these individuals. You could put in the faith chapter. It talks about the walls of Jericho coming down and so on. Yet Joshua was not able to finish the story, was he? Israel wasn't fully established. All of the enemies were not driven out in Joshua's time, because there was more to do. There was more people to come who had to take up the mantle and continue writing the story. Verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." And what's interesting is this word rest is sabbatismos in the Greek, which is a Sabbath. "There remains therefore a Sabbath for the people of God." Well, if there remains a Sabbath, guess what else remains? When we think about the Sabbath, you know, I talked about this a long time ago, 6/7 of the fourth command, right? There's 6 days that we are instructed to work. There remains a Sabbath and there remains a work. There remains something for us to do, an active calling that we move forward. Verse 10, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his, but our works continue." But Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. You know, another thing that we heard about a few weeks ago was urgency. Urgency here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Don't waste it. Don't be foolish. We were reminded our time is limited. Our time is short. Use it wisely. Redeem the time. Grow in character. Take the word of God. Measure yourself by it. Root out the things that are evil. Discern what is right in the path ahead. And walk circumspectly. Write your chapter in a way that ends up with you in the kingdom of God. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God, helping one another, growing together. Our characters are integrally linked. Each develops the other. We're part of the same body. So we submit to one another and we help each other to grow in the fear of God as we continue the story. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, one of the things that I had the opportunity of doing was being in the conference in Europe back in December. You know, and Mr. Shaby had, with other leaders, organized this to, and different trips around the world and different conferences to bring people together so they could communicate and come together and join and bond with one another. And it was so valuable. And I remember the individuals there, how thankful they were and how excited they were to see one another and to be able to coordinate things and work together. And it was alluded to in the update this past week, you know, that he strengthened bonds worldwide. And it's because he had a passion, and you knew he had a passion. I knew he had a passion. We talked about it at length. For doing the work. Right here, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have a work to do. We're instructed by God's word to go and make disciples of all nations. Our faith is not a passive one. but an active one. It's a responsibility. Mark 16 says it just a little bit differently. Mark 16 and verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, how we do this can manifest itself in various ways. John, now we can discuss that. What does that mean? One of the wonderful ways that I see this happen often is at the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, we can think of media and we can think of a lot of different things, but at the Feast of Tabernacles, especially if you travel to an international site where people are there from all over the world, you see God's way of life working. And it's not the messages that are being preached inside of the room at the feast where no one can see you. It's the activities that are taking a place outside and around where the staff notices, the people in the restaurants, the community notice that, hey, here are quiet and peaceable people who just live a different way of life that works, and they get along with one another. We feel good about them being here. We don't have to clean up their junk whenever they leave. They're not rude. They're not just being, you know, despicable. But we actually like them. What a witness to God's way of life, letting our light shine, not being obnoxious. You know, going out and witnessing doesn't have to be, oh, I'm not going to partake of that because I'm not a sinner. You know, and making everyone feel less and bad and acting superior, in which case people automatically tune you out and turn you off. But yes, it also involves supporting a work that goes out and broadcasts and does a proclamation so that people can hear. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Because we need to be involved in doing a work. It's important. It's an instruction. It's what God's Word tells us we need to be doing. What form that takes, what is within your power, that's an individual's concern. But we need to be doing something. But it says in verse 8 of Acts 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is at the birth of the New Testament church here and Christ talking to the disciples. And he says, what are you going to do with that power? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's part of our calling. That's something to be passionate about. As we write our chapter, as we move forward, we need to have that focus. God is building a family. All those individuals that went before us, they developed our character. Now, whose character are we going to develop moving forward? You know, we didn't just spontaneously arrive at the truth. We didn't just wake up one day and think, I think I should keep the Sabbath day. And, you know, I think, you know, no, we looked in this book and somebody talked to us, somebody told us, somebody taught us that we even should pick up the book, right? Our character development. So many people went before us to allow us to be here, to enable us to be a part of the story. It's our turn to do the same. We have an active calling to enable others to have the opportunity to be in God's family, to be a part of the story that God is writing. And to do this, well, let's look at Ephesians 4. It, again, can come in many ways, but the Bible gives us instructions about various things, and this is just one spot. I mean, the Bible is full of instructions, but just one thing that I'd like to point out, because we're sort of picking up here where Rick left us. And one thing that we will remember is this passage here in Ephesians 4, after talking about bearing with one another in love and keeping unity and the spirit of bond and peace, it comes down to verse 11. It says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Everybody had a different role, a different part, a different chapter, a different part of the storyline, but all working together till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but truthing in love. Remember that? Truthing in love. Speaking the truth in love. As it was pointed out many times, we're not just talking about truth, and we're not talking about truth absent of love, but this is an action. This is almost a verb. It's true thing, as he would say. It's how we conduct ourselves, the example we set, how we live our lives. Not just in intellectual truth, but doing it in love. Because that's the point, learning how to exercise that truth in love. Demonstrating that to one another so that we can live together. Truthing in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus Christ, who gets the ultimate glory. From whom the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part doing its share causes growth. Every part. You, I, all those who went before us, all those who paved the way. And as we write our chapters, as we continue the story, looking forward to the resurrection, when we'll all be reunited and made perfect together, we remember these things, and we truth and love. And we do the work as God has given us the power. Let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10, we all cause growth working together. You know, I thought about this concept just kind of randomly driving here today. I zoned out a little bit because I saw an airplane fly over as we were nearing the airport. And I just thought for a moment how small it looked off in the distance. And having been on a lot of those in the recently, I realized those are really large aircraft. I mean, they're giant. But it looked so small off in the distance. And I thought about the people sitting on it, how tiny and small and insignificant they looked, because I could just barely see the plane. And I thought, there's hundreds of people on that plane. And they're just so insignificant up against the big sky and the universe. And yet each one of them is valuable in one way or another. And each one of them are connected, just as we are in God's work in the church and in the journey and the story of God's family. And I thought about that aircraft, and I thought, what tremendous effort it takes to make one. And no one is going to make one by themselves. It's just not going to happen. Even if you had all the parts and you started to build it, I mean, the knowledge you'd have to have would be incredible, because there's so many parts. At one point I heard it was like a million parts or something in a Boeing 747. But think about it. Each one of those parts has to come from somewhere. Someone fashioned each one of those parts. Some company full of workers had to build it to get it there for you to assemble it. Someone had to make the tools that you assembled it with. Someone had to go out and dig the resources out of the ground to be able to provide the materials to be able to make the thing. It took so many people working together to form that aircraft to make those people look so insignificant up there. Working together. And it takes us working together to produce something real and tangible. God's family, all working together throughout many generations, developing, growing, informing one another, helping one another. Romans 10, verse 14. How shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? That's a vital reason why we've got to be actively involved in the work with all of our might. How can people come to Jesus Christ? How can people have the opportunity to be in God's family? How can they have an opportunity to read a chapter or to make their own chapter in this book? The story of God's family. If they're never given an opportunity to know, it falls on you and I to make sure they have an opportunity. How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? Now, whether that means through your personal example, through being an active part in the work, in a proclamation, or supporting financially, whatever the case might be, we need to be actively involved in the work. The Bible is very clear about it. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? I think of Rick when I read this. And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. Brethren, we have the opportunity to do that as we move forward and continue the story that's already being written so long before we became a part of it. 2 Timothy 4. Continuing on this theme of urgency. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, time is limited. Be ready when the opportunity comes. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So we know that. We have an opportunity. We have a window before us now. It's open. Let's go through it. Let's take advantage of it, because it's coming when there will be a famine of the word. But they'll do according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We can already see symptoms of this. Now, it's pretty prevalent now in the social media age. Now we've got AI preachers that'll just teach you whatever you want to hear. But you, verse 5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew his chapter was closing, and he was encouraging those who would follow him. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Paul knew where he was going. So did Mr. Shaby. You know, we saw the announcement, going to let God's will be done. He didn't fear what was ahead. He was looking forward to the crown of righteousness. And now he waits for us, because he can't be made perfect apart from us. And we must do our part. But Paul knew there was a crown of righteousness laid up, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All, that's you and I. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for us if we just continue the journey, if we continue pressing forward, we continue the work of God, we continue searching out ourselves, letting God's word be a discerner of what is right and good and just and whole, and living our lives according to that, so that we can be made perfect together. Finally, brethren, let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll all remember this. We heard it many, many times. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're not an island. We're not going to get there alone. Let's consider one another, stir one another up, love one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's important. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more so as you see the day approaching. Brethren, we're going to continue writing the story of the family of God. We're living our chapters now. We have a responsibility set before us. Let's do it in earnest. Let's take our role seriously, so that we can all be made perfect together.